Once again on the broadcast today, we're taking a look at your Bible, and we ask you to open your Bible to the first chapter of Philippians, and we'll be back in a few moments to discuss an outstanding subject dealing with Christ's congregation. You know, we've been mentioning to you in past broadcasts about the importance of the Lord's church from the time that Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 16:18 during his personal ministry, that I will build my church, on down to the time that the Holy Spirit came upon the day of Pentecost upon the apostles, plans were being made extensively for the beginning of the Lord's church. And then we find on that notable day about 3,000 souls glad to receive the word and were baptized, and the Lord did add them, I am sure, to the church, because Acts 2:47 says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We've also mentioned to you on past broadcasts that the church is linked with salvation. Not that everyone who actually is added by the Lord to the church may make it to heaven. We've got to leave that up to Jesus, for in 2 Corinthians 5:17, or 5:10, it simply mentions that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. So we want to say to you on the broadcast that the Lord did build his church, and the plan of God includes the forgiveness of sins and men being added to the church. The importance of this goes right back to the cross of Calvary. And by way of review, I'd simply want to say to you on the broadcast today that the same blood that Jesus shed for the remission of sins is also the same blood that purchased the church. We told you on a past broadcast that the church was not a human body. It was the Lord's body. In Ephesians 1:22-23, it mentions about one of the greatest actions of God that has to do with the conversion of men and has to do with their Christian life. And that simply is that God placed Christ to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Another reference on that we mentioned before is Colossians 1:18, where Paul simply said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Christ is the head of the church, and we understand it to be his body. So we're saying to you on the broadcast today that the Lord does have a church, and we simply want to recognize that the church is made up not alone of Christians, but of individual congregations. I went to the teaching that's found in the first chapter of Philippians on the broadcast today, and I find Paul directing his remarks in the first three verses, or the first two verses, we might say. We'll consider all three of them, however, from this first chapter of Philippians as a letter or an epistle directed to a group of Christians that were meeting as a congregation in the city of Philippi in Macedonia. Listen to these wonderful words on the broadcast today. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now this is a congregation of Christians, and the same was true over in the book of Acts in chapter 11. We're aware of the fact there that there were people who became parts of the congregation or the assembly in Antioch in Syria. It's later stated in the 13th chapter of Acts in verse 1 that there was indeed in the church that was at Antioch certain brethren. So what we're trying to say to you on the broadcast today is Jesus did die to purchase the church with his own blood. When we obey the gospel by hearing the word, by believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ that we believe he is the Son of God, and being immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, then the Lord adds us to the church. We're aware of the fact that the church must be recognized as the spiritual body of Christ. Now, there are certain things that the church was to do. For instance, in Acts 20:7, we have an inspired record that the disciples over at the city of Troas, or Troy, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. I cite this reference on the broadcast today because this would show that Christians throughout the entire world could not assemble in one place upon the first day of every week to assemble bread, to break bread. So the point is brought before our mind that as the gospel was taken to various localities, there were congregations like the one at Antioch in Syria, and you can read about that in the 11th chapter of Acts. Also, you can read about the Philippian congregation here that we're talking about on the broadcast this morning. Now, what is implied here as we look at these congregations? We understand there is a local government in these congregations. When a congregation has completed its growth, we might say governmentally, it has come to the place of where it will have a plurality of bishops or elders. Those terms are used interchangeably. Bishops or elders who are the spiritual overseers of the congregation, and there also will be deacons who have an obligation to care for the physical needs of the congregation. Now, I want you to notice that these men are in the plurality, and it would seem that there is indeed the idea here of these men being qualified, and the qualifications you can find in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, as well as for the elders or bishops in Titus, the 1st chapter. The point is that when the gospel was proclaimed in the different communities and people were baptized into Christ, then they assembled in those communities as a congregation, and from the outset there was a development program that would actually find men in the assembly who would be qualified, meeting those qualifications that we mentioned in those chapters, and then being ordained as spiritual bishops or elders in local congregations along with those who could qualify to be deacons. One of the great aspects that must be true in the case of the elders is that they were to be married men, they were to have children in their family, they were to be able to teach. Now, when you get beyond that, of course, every Christian has a responsibility to serve the Lord in a good manner, to live a clean life, to be faithful to the Lord. So out of the number of people who are qualified to teach, who met the qualifications, there were those who were ordained as elders in the local congregation. Now, they were shepherds, in the sense, or under-shepherds, to oversee the flock. And I want to go to a teaching that I think is very outstanding in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter on the broadcast today to note what these men were to do. It begins here in a very definite way in verse 1 by saying, "The elders which are among you." And this would imply, as Peter writes, that he's writing to elders which are among the brethren in the congregation. "I exhort whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, these elders were to feed the flock. That means to superintend, to care, to oversee, to feed the flock of God which is among you. I want to make a point here that, you see, this indicates an individual congregation. And I think when you look at the whole plan of God in Christ's congregation, you will find that each congregation is the largest unit in the church to carry on the work of the Lord. In other words, there can't be anything any higher from the standpoint of congregations than the individual congregation. One congregation with its eldership does not have control over another. And so from this standpoint, we find in the Lord's church there never was and never will be a religious hierarchy. So the elders are among the congregation, and the flock is among the elders. And they are to take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So the brethren in the congregation are likened unto sheep here, who are being overseen by those who are elders or bishops, but the bishops and elders must realize that they do not own the flock. The 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us that we're not our own. We're bought with a price, we're to glorify God in our body and truly in our spirit, which belong to Him. So the point is here that they are not lording over God's heritage. They're simply overseeing the sheep. And then their reward is mentioned in verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now someone might say as they listen, "Well, preacher, what does this have to do with one's salvation?" Well, it simply brings about a point that in the Lord's church, which is linked with the plan of salvation, that we upon becoming Christians are added by the Lord the church, and then we identify ourselves as a member of a local congregation. One reason I know that is found over in the book of Acts in chapter 20, in chapter 20 and verse 28. The Ephesian elders that Paul was talking to at Miletus were told to take heed to themselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. Now this indicates that they're spiritual overseers. They would have to know who they were to oversee. In other words, a man has so many sheep, he knows how many sheep he has. And if you doubt this, you simply ask one who owns sheep. He can probably tell you to the number how many sheep that he has. Now, they are to care for as under-shepherds, realizing that Jesus is the chief shepherd. They have a responsibility to feed the flock, to oversee it, the superintendent. And, of course, the point is, as we live the Christian life, here are qualified men who can assist us and help us to live the Christian life. So the wisdom of Christ's congregation makes it possible, whether it be many people in a congregation or few people in a congregation, to have men who are qualified to oversee it and to meet upon the first day of the week to break bread, to give as their prosper, to pray, to sing, and to go forth to live for the Lord. And I know time and time again, as I have an opportunity of going into congregations and working, that I find that the congregation can be no stronger than its leadership, that many congregations have good leadership. There's a responsibility felt by these men who are elders and deacons to carry out their responsibility to Almighty God. Then I want to say in closing that this would indicate to us that since the Lord has set up this kind of a system, that we would not have, we might say, the religious hierarchy. We would not have ones over a congregation saying we have control of other congregations. But as individual units, they could keep themselves unspotted from the world. They would not be led into false teaching, because for the church to have that happen to it, it would have to be done individually upon a basis of congregation after congregation. You see, if it were a religious hierarchy and had a earthly head, then all you'd have to do is convince the head. Well, this is a big subject, but we want to talk about it this morning as we took a look at the Bible. And if you have questions, feel free to send them in. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ have brought you this broadcast again this morning. We trust that you'll contact them, be in the house of the Lord, and be with us again next time. Tell a friend about this broadcast, and may God bless us all as we obey His marvelous and His wonderful truth.